So my name is Mike Sylvan. My wife, Brittany, I'll have her stand. She's more introverted than I am. So if I make her come on stage, she'll be... it's a long ride to Helena if I make her come on stage. We are from Helena, Montana. Brittany grew up in Montana City. I grew up in Helena. We went to Helena First there a long time. I was the youth pastor there for many years, kids ministry stuff, a gamut of jobs across that place. And we enjoyed our time. Brittany's a nurse. She went to nursing school and served at St. Pete's Hospital there for 13 years in Helena. But about 5-6 years ago, God put something in our heart that we're moving, we're going somewhere. And we knew it was going to be missions in our life because we kind of known for a long time in our life, but we didn't know where. You know, when we start to pick missions things, we're like, well, you know, the Caribbean would be really nice. Like, you know, somewhere near the beach, you know, that would be fantastic. But what we went on a trip with Nate and Tammy Lashway, who are Montana missionaries also, and they are legends. And we went to a trip to Tanzania with them about 4 years ago. And when we landed on the ground, like, God started putting on our heart Africa. And when we left that trip, we landed in Amsterdam, and my wife looked at me and said, we're going to Africa. Which, if you ever met my wife, like, Africa was the lowest on the list of, like, hey, this is where we're going. We're going to Africa. And so God stirred in both our hearts that we were going to go serve there. So for the last 2 years, our three girls, Brittany and I, we lived in Burundi, Africa. Does anybody ever heard of Burundi? Very few. That's the response I get everywhere, so don't feel bad. Burundi's a tiny little country under Rwanda next to Tanzania. And we went and served with Nate and Tammy there. And the great thing about serving with them is we got to do missions in a wide gambit of ministries. So I oversaw things with kids with youth ministry. We did a lot of compassion projects. We did church planning, Bible school training. And so it kind of prepared us on what this next step is for our family. And so Brittany and I, last week, we got approved by the World Mission Board in Springfield to go and be the team leaders for the national church in Ethiopia. And so what we are going to do is our goal is to plant the church where it does not exist among unreached people. Ethiopia is a country of 117 million people, and there are 35 million that do not have an adequate witness for the gospel. That means there is not one single believer among the 35 million. And it is a nation of tribes. There are over 130 tribes in this nation, and they are scattered across the board on their interactions with each other. So we are going to go and partner with the National Church, the National Assemblies of God Church in Ethiopia, and we are going to plant churches in areas where it does not exist. Our goal is to have a church planted within walking distance of every Ethiopian in the next 10 years. That is our goal. The goal is to move, and that is the National Church. As they speak about what they want to do, they want to move and they want to plant churches. And walking distance for an African is 20 miles. So that is the goal right now is within 20 miles of every Ethiopian, within 20 miles to plant a church that they can attend. And it's very common. We saw this all over Burundi. We're going to see this all over Ethiopia. This is a very common thing that people are walking 20 miles one way to church. And so there's a lot of different factors when we talk about how do we plant the church in places that doesn't exist. Well, Brittany and I, before I was a youth pastor, I actually was a plumber for a long time, and Brittany, as I said, was a nurse. So we are going to be partnered with African Oasis, which is the Assemblies of God Compassion Arm in Africa. And what we did in Burundi is we would go and we would find an area that there was no church present, and there was issues and problems with healthcare. And what we would do is we would identify these areas. So there was one place called Rugombo. And we went to Rugombo, and there was 17,000 people and literally just mud huts as far as you could see. No stores, there was nothing, no power. It was an absolute, when you vision a village, this is what it was. And this is a lot of East Africa. And we identified this place that we trained a leader at the local church school. He took 8 courses and he planted a church. And he's still in continuing education, but we helped build a structure. We got the roof there, and they put the bricks up with the mud floor, and they started a church. And the next thing that we came and did is we brought a water well to that community. Because that community was getting water, and I think there's a slideshow. I don't know if it's playing at the same time or not, but if it's not, it's okay. No problem back there, guys. The water they were drinking, when you see the water, it looked like chocolate milk. This whole village is chocolate milk. And so when we can come into a village and we can plant a well and there's crystal clear water, it changes the dynamics of that society, of those people groups. Because now when we look at the mortality rate for just kids in East Africa, 53% under the age of 5 die because of water alone. And so when we as the church, when we come in and we plant a church, we show that we're there, we make a presence, and then we drill a water well that has freed the community, all of a sudden they see this church as a church of love. Because we don't expect anything from them, but we want to give them something. We want to give them fresh water, and we want to give them living water. That church that was just planted 2 years ago now runs 135 adults and 175 kids every week. And they are impacting their community. And that water is making a huge turnaround on the health care for that community. We've already seen doctor's bills of people trying to go to the doctor or try to get to the big city to go to the doctor have decreased massively. And so our goal, if we go to a place, is to assess, can we get a water well? If we can't, then we do water filters. If we do health education as we go along. But our goal as we go to Ethiopia is to plant a church where it does not exist and to use every tool necessary to reach the lost for Jesus. And so as we go around, missionaries for the Assemblies of God, this is how it works for us, is we have individual supporters that say, hey, I'll partner with you financially. I'll partner with you in prayer for the next 3 years that you're in Ethiopia. I'll partner with you. And if you want to know more about what that's like, you can come talk to me at the end of service. I'd love to sit and chat with you, tell you about, hey, maybe you guys could bring a team. If you feel called to missions, we can point you in the right direction of like, hey, you know, this might be a place that you can connect and be part of a team in Africa. Because our goal is to have 400 missionaries in the next 5 years coming to Africa. So if that's you, let me know. That's my little spiel about missions. Something we're very passionate about. But today I want to talk about John 4. It's a story that I love. It's a story you've heard many times. And today we're going to talk about crossing the line for others. Crossing the line for others. You've heard this story preached from the perspective of the woman at the well. But today I'm going to talk about the approach that Jesus did and something we can mimic in our lives when it comes to dealing with people. And so I want to teach you a little Kirundi word. Kirundi was the national language of Burundi. I'm going to teach you a word. It's called Turakumie. Can you say Turakumie? That means, are you with me? And so if I say Turakumie, I want you to say amen. Amen? I know it's cold, it's frigid. You guys are looking outside like, I got a shovel later, and this isn't fun. But for right now, we get to have a party in here. Amen? Turakumie. Amen. All right. So we're going to have some fun. When we talk about crossing a line, sometimes crossing lines for people, it's difficult. It's hard. It's not easy. When we moved to Burundi, we went from, you go from Western society to the poorest country in Africa, and we move our girls into a home, and it's a short little house that we were staying in the first month, and every single night, the power would go off at 5 o'clock. Well, when you take three American girls that are used to Wi-Fi and electricity and stuff like that, it's kind of a culture shock. It's kind of a shock to the system. And so as we try to find things to interact with each other, girls like to do face masks. And so they like to do those little face masks they put on, and they like to do that. And the lights would go out, and they would try to say, like, hey, Dad, can you do face masks with us? Well, I grew up in Montana. Like, we don't do that kind of stuff. Like, we are Montanans. Like, we just stand out in the cold, and we brew about, like how cold it is. And then we're like looking for elk. That's all I ever do. But the girls talk to me because like for them, for relationship, me crossing that line of doing something that makes me uncomfortable, it showed the value to them. And so there was many nights in Africa, if the lights turned on, you would have found my wife, three girls, and myself in green face masks just sitting there in the dark as we hung out in Burundi. Another thing that happens in East Africa a lot that's kind of uncomfortable for people is when you're a friend of someone, when you really care for them, if you have a gal that's a friend with another gal, she'll come and she'll hold her hand and they'll walk and they'll hold hands together. That's pretty normal in a lot of places. The unnormal thing is guys will do the same thing. So guys will come and they will grab guys' hands. And like I said, I'm from Montana. Guys don't hold guys' hands. Like even when you're little, when you hold your dad's hand, you're like, I don't know about this. This feels weird. But the weird thing that happens in East Africa is they don't just grab your hand. They interlock fingers. And so even that, it makes you a little uneasy. I remember the first time my friend Joseph, he was my translator, and we spent a lot of time together, and I was going to teach a class, and he walks up to me, and he grabs my hand, And I love Joseph, but it took everything I could just not to, to swipe at him and knock him down and get him out of my way and run away. I did a little alert. If you come to East Africa and visit us, if you come and bring a team, I learned a trick, and you can do this too. Always have a coffee cup and a Bible. Can't. It's a classic greeter thing at the door. Like, you can't quite get me. It's good to see you. You're not going to get me. You fooled me once. When we cross lines, it is difficult to do. And a lot of things in our life, we see there's separation between people. Would you agree? We see a lot of separation. And the further we get down this timeline of human nature, the more separation and division we see in our culture within people. And as I look at this, sinful nature is a part of what causes division in people. We start, and people start to do this versus that, or us versus them, and we start to create teams. We start this when we're really young. I went to a private school, and so the private school thing was, if you were bad in class, they would write your name on the board. Anybody have a school like that? Now some schools do, like, if you're good, they write your name on the board. But my name was always on the board. Was a bad kid. Like, it was a Christian school, so bad was, like, relative. You know, like, it was real. I was just trying to lighten the mood of the class. But from the very beginning, we start to separate the good kids and the bad kids. We start to separate our generation versus their generation. We start to separate our rights versus their rights. Torakumye. Amen. You agree with you? You've seen this happen, yeah? It's very prevalent in our culture. We start, even at work, our job is more important than their job. We start to create division. Everywhere we go, we create separations and pockets of who is better than others, or which group has more value. And as we look at this, I want you to think about what was the original problem that happened in the Garden of Eden? The devil did what? He separated them. He said, God is this and you are that. Why? He tried to create division right off the bat. And the root core that came down to it, the very initial thing that started this, was pride. Me thinking I am better or more important than I am. And creating that separation of us versus them. And Christians, we do this a lot. We might not realize it, but we do this a lot. We have a list of what's acceptable behavior and what is unacceptable behavior. We start to look at people's sin and people's differences, and we start to look at it like, you know what, look at the sin that they struggle with, but yet with our own sin, we kind of compartmentalize it, we justify it, and the sin that we don't struggle with usually, that's the sin that we stack up and say, those people. But then we don't look at our own hearts, right? This happens a lot as we create separation. So today, I want to talk about crossing the line of individuality, of religion, of politics, of culture, of fears and doubts, of our pride. Crossing the line so that we are transformed by Jesus. So that one more person will have the opportunity to respond to the gospel. Before we get there, we have to understand, like, the church, to understand how to get to our destination, we have to understand our purpose. And there's a great quote by C.S. Lewis that I think about a lot when we try to make church complicated. C.S. Lewis said this, "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ." We overcomplicate church sometimes. The church exists to draw men into Christ. Sometimes in church we circle the wagons and we kind of insulate ourselves. I've done that myself. We insulate and protect ourselves or make things about us, and we kind of forget about the outside. But I want you to look at what God's heart is, what Jesus' heart is. God's heart is that we reach them, that we love them. And so as we look at this story today, we want to see the heart of the Father. And I'm not saying that things that church programs are not about, they're not a good thing. I'm saying they're a great thing, but they're not the only thing. Sometimes we can make church of, we come on Sunday, we go to life group, and that's our activity for God. The rest of it, we're just doing our thing. That's just the appetizer. The main entree is that we reach people with the gospel. That our church DNA of loving people is out there. And they see it. And everywhere that we go and everything that we say, they see that. And so that is what motivates the church. So let's read verses 1 through 5 of John 4. I believe it's on your screen, yes? All right. I'm not going to read this whole passage today just because of time constraints, and I want to get you guys out to have a good lunch, maybe enjoy some football and maybe some deer hunting later this afternoon. But verse 1 says, Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. So right now in this verse, Jesus is leaving. This is the first year of his ministry. Jesus is leaving southern Israel and he's heading home to Galilee because the Pharisees are causing division. They're trying to cause division between Jesus and John the Baptist. They're trying to cause division between the Jewish people and Jesus' followers. So Jesus is leaving because he's not ready for this fight yet. It's not time. He's still got some time. So, verse 2, it says, though Jesus himself did not baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. One great thing that we see in the beginning of this, it says in verse 2 that though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. The first point I want to bring out about this passage is that it shows that Jesus is empowering people. And sometimes I want you to look at this is that all believers have been empowered to cross the line into active ministry. These men that are with Jesus, they've been with him a very short time. They don't even fully understand who he is yet. They don't understand the magnitude of who he is yet. Yet, Jesus has empowered them to do ministry. Sometimes we think that, you know what? We have a pastor, he has some staff, he has these things. Like, they do ministry. Ministry happens on the stage. The reality is, this is the least amount of ministry that happens in a week. Ministry happens in our life. Ministry happens with the people we interact with. And it's not Pastor Dave that is going to interact with your friends, with your family. It's going to be you. God has empowered you to be an active ministry. That means that you are the hands and feet of Jesus to the people you encounter every single day of your life. Tarakumie. Amen. That's something that when we become Christ followers, we say, okay, that's what I'll do. I'll go, I'll follow. And when I go and follow, I mimic Jesus. And so we see this, that he's empowered people to be an active ministry. We don't have to think that we have to have it all together. We don't have to have a Bible degree. We just need to love people. Amen. And so sometimes the devil can try to trip us and show us our inadequacies and show us that we're not worth anything. But the reality is like we can show people that God has restored me. God has transformed me. And through my scars of life, look what God has done. And that the glory of God will speak. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to be perfect. Because I've been around a lot of great people. I've never met a perfect one. But Jesus is. And so we show that, like, this is what he can do with me. And look what he can do in your life if you give him the opportunity. And so, as we look at verse 3 and 4, we see that Jesus is on the move. And that Jesus, it shows that the verbiage in our Bible sometimes in English is kind of clunky because you're translating from Hebrew, and it says he has to go, right? But the intention of the verbiage in Greek is that it was required that Jesus go. Like it was the divine intention of the Father that Jesus was following that he go to this place. He go to Samaria. He go to the village of Sychar. It was God's intention for him to go there. Now, why is this a big deal? Sometimes we read this. We know if you've been in church a long time, you've heard that Israelites and Samaritans, they didn't like each other, right? We've heard that it's because the Samaritans, when the Greeks came, when other nations came, they helped facilitate them. They let them have a home base, and they interchanged and they blended their cultures together. And the Jews would actually treat them racially as half-breeds. Very cruel to them. Very cruel to each other. And when the Greeks came, the Greeks, they based out of Samaria. And when they left, the Jews went and destroyed the temple in Samaria. Obliterated it out of retaliation of helping the Greeks. Okay? So there's some racial issues here. There's some political issue here. There's a lot of issues here brewing up between the Samaritans and the Israelites. And so we've heard this before. another thing that happened as I was studying for this that I didn't know until now is when this happened, a couple years before Jesus was born, the Samaritans came down before Passover, on the eve of Passover, and they scattered dead bodies across the temple in Jerusalem. And so because of that, it was an unclean place and they couldn't worship for Passover. So now you have gone from political and racial, and now you've thrown in religious. You've taken a thing like the Jewish people, they would deal with a lot of things. They would deal with foreign conquerors. They would deal with people being there. But if you messed with religion, that's when war happened. That's when the Jewish war started. That's when they got very upset. So now we have the perfect storm of hatred between two groups. But the reality is they have the same root of Abraham. They come from the same place. They are the same people with different avenues of how they've gotten here. So now we see that Jesus is in a place that Jewish men and women try to avoid. And so he is here and he's in the Samaritan village, and we see he's on the outskirts. And the thing I want to say off this is following the Father's will eliminate lines. Jesus himself is showing us that he does not care about the racial, the political, or religious. He's coming to an area because the will of the Father led him here. And he's not going to stop at the border because those people are like that. They did this to us. Jesus doesn't care. Jesus follows the will of the Father and goes to this village. Amen? We've seen this in our culture now, haven't we? All these issues. It's amazing. 2,000 years later, we still struggle as human beings with the same issues over and over and over. And it doesn't matter what system, it doesn't matter which country. All it matters is that human nature divides. Sin divides people. And so Jesus has come, and we'll read in verse 6. It says that Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. Now, when we look at this, we see that Jesus has been intentionally, he's come to this place, yes? He's come to this place. And when we look at the verbiage here, that when I want you to understand, these wells had a giant capstone with an opening on top so that things wouldn't fall in, you know, like kids or goats, kids and goats. Like those kind of things wouldn't fall in because this place is the source of life. Without this water, you die. There's nothing else. And so this well is a big deal. It's been here a long time. You can still go visit this site. Like this water was a big deal to this village. And Jesus, it says that when this woman comes, Jesus is sitting at the well. And when you look at the verbiage of it, it says that it's implying that Jesus is sitting on the capstone. He's waiting for her. That's an incredible image of when we are away from God, that he is right where we're going, he's sitting in our way. He wants to interact with us. And so it says on the sixth, some versions of the Bible will say at the sixth hour. Okay? And some versions of the Bible will say at noontime. In Eastern cultures, the day starts at sunrise. And sunrise is at six. And so at the sixth hour would be noon. And so like when you read that, I just wanted to explain, that's the difference that you can see in different translations. It's not trying to contradict each other. The sixth hour is noon. Okay? Sorry, nerdy. Got to do it once in a while. So the Samaritan woman, she comes, and we see at this point, she comes at noon, and she comes alone. Now, this is a red flag. These are two major red flags in this Eastern cultures. Even in Africa, this is a red flag. Because you don't get water at the hottest part of day. You don't. You get it at evening or you get it in the morning. And so she's coming at the hottest part of day, and she's coming alone. Women don't travel alone in these cultures. They don't. For safety reasons, for security reasons, for relational reasons, women go together. Just like when the men would go and they would go together wherever they're doing, the women would come here together. Even in Africa, when you come today, the women go together, or the kids, they go together. They don't go alone. So when she's alone, we know she's an outcast in her own city. She's hated in her own place. And this is the person that Jesus is waiting for. Now, when she approaches the well, the natural thing for a Jewish man is he would have to relieve himself and move away. so that she could come and get water. But Jesus doesn't do that. And she has a choice. If you could put yourself in her place right now, her shoes, like, it'd be a little nerve-wracking. Like, this is a dangerous place for her to be. This unknown man sitting there midday, you're by yourself. There has to be incredible fear to approach someone you do not know. She can see by the garbs that he's wearing that he is a religious man, that he is a rabbi, he is a teacher because of what he's wearing. And so she approaches anyway. She gets past this. And Jesus is sitting there and he's waiting to speak with her. Sometimes we have to understand that crossing the line has to be intentional. It has to be intentional. Sometimes we think that just whoever God puts in my way, I'll minister them. Now, maybe you know that there's someone that's really struggling, and instead of waiting for them to come talk to you, you go and speak with them. Or maybe that you know that there's some friction in this relationship, or there's some friction in your city, in this place. Maybe it's for you to go and intentionally put yourself in a place where you know you're going to interact with them. It takes a lot of bravery to do this, because naturally we want to avoid conflict. But Jesus isn't looking for conflict. He's looking for a person. And we have to get past the fear of conflict to the understanding of love for somebody else. Terakumye, you with me? Okay. And so Jesus is being very intentional about what he is doing at this moment. And I'll speed up here a little bit. I'm getting close to the end, I promise. Okay? Jesus is intentional about what he's doing. And the great thing that we see in this moment is Jesus, he asks her a question. He says, what does he say? Do you know? No. Before, can you give me a drink? We'll get there too. He says, can you give me a drink? Why is this important? This is important because Jewish men wouldn't even speak to their own wives in public, let alone a woman that he does not know. But when he does this, what he does is he takes himself out of a position of power and he comes eye to eye with her as equals. He gives her humanity. He gives her dignity. He levels the playing field and he speaks to her as a human. Not as someone below him, not as someone different than him, but someone like him. So imagine how important this is. He puts her in a place. Why do I say this? I say this because crossing the line requires humility. It requires humility. Andrew Murray says this, and this is something that I think about all the time. He says, there is no love without humility at its root. There is no love without humility at its root. And Jesus at this moment, he is taking himself out of the position of power, and he's speaking to her as a human being. Now, this sentence might be insignificant, but when you look at the power play at here, this is significant for her. This throws her off. And when she has this conversation with Jesus, I won't read the whole thing, but we see what happens in the next couple minutes here. We see that when Jesus asks her for water, she starts to speak about, you Jews don't even deal with us Samaritans. She starts to go into a conversation about the political differences of who you and I are. You and I don't get along. You and I are different. And Jesus does not take the bait. Jesus doesn't care about the argument that she's making, but he starts to speak to the heart. And he starts to speak about the thing that you are seeking, you don't even understand what you're asking or what you're missing. But he said, I have it. He avoids the conversation, not even avoids the conversation, he's not even interested in that conversation. And he starts to speak to the heart. He starts to speak about living water. And what she does is she sees it as a physical thing, right? Which we all would if some guy is talking about living water. We'd be like, oh, what brand is that? It sounds good, right? Is that like Smart Water? Is that Fuji Water? Like, what is it? She's asking, well, what kind of water is this? Because maybe she hasn't heard. But Jesus is not speaking about the physical. He's speaking about the intangible. And our human nature is we struggle with the divine. We struggle with the supernatural to understand what God is doing. And sometimes crossing the line for other people is to show them the intangible in our lives. I saw this last night as I walked with Pastor Dave, as he talked about the things that have happened in this building you couldn't have done on your own. The Holy Spirit did it. He brought people in to serve. He brought people in to give. He brought things together that you couldn't plan, but supernaturally God did it. It's impossible any other way. But he did it. And that's you showing, like, hey, like, this is what God can do in the supernatural. This is what God has done in my life, and I can't explain it, but this is what he's done. Sometimes we have to show people the intangibles of what's happening. And sometimes we walk around our lives, and God has done things in our lives, and we don't say a peep to anybody because we're worried about the division it'll cause, the separation it'll cause, the conflict that it'll cause. But when I think about this, I think about in Africa. I was in a village, and I was walking around with a bottle of water. And this bottle of water has all the vitamins I need, everything I need to stay healthy, right? And they're walking around with muddy water that is death in a bottle. And I have this bottle of water, and maybe in my truck I have 10,000 more for every single person here. But yet I'm going to keep these to myself. Because I might, you know, these are mine. I know the reality of this bottle. I know what it brings. But, you know, what they have, you know, they deserve it, or that's what they have. It is what it is. All these kind of excuses that we make to justify. What would you say about me as a person? Would you think I'm caring? Would you say that what I have, I truly care to give others? No, you would see me as a selfish person. You would see me as someone that doesn't care about others. But yet, we walk around in a world that is broken, that are drinking poison every single day. They are believing lies of the enemy. And yet we try to get stuck in the argument of life and not understand that we have something they don't understand, the intangible thing of who God is, the reality of what genuine hope and love looks like. And that's what we need to bring to the table. I'm going to ask that the worship team come back up, and we're going to close here. She starts to speak. And we see that she goes from the religious side, the political side. She has arguments on both sides. She starts to talk about where you worship compared to where I worship. If you read this story, I recommend that you read it today, John 4. Where you worship is different. Where is true worship? Jesus isn't caring about what you think worship is, what she thinks worship is. He's going to start to speak about the heart and devotion of who God is and where all people will worship. And so the great thing about Jesus in the moment is Jesus was more interested in winning her than winning an argument. Do you hear me? Jesus was more interested in winning her than winning an argument. Over the last 2 years, as I scroll through Facebook, as I'm in Africa, you see a lot of Christians that want to win arguments because they're right. And you might be right, but guess what? At the end of all of those threads, I've never seen someone on the other side say, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Why? Because you cared about winning the argument in a public space instead of trying to spend time with a person and when winning them relationally. Because you and I might disagree on a lot of things, but if you know that I love you, man, there's some walls that can be broken down. People need to know what that love is. And we see as Jesus has this conversation, the disciples come back, and she does something extraordinary. She leaves her jar. Like us, we have like 4 or 5 different Yeti and coffee cups in our thing that we can take. This is her jar. This might be her only jar. She doesn't have a husband. Jesus asked that question early on. I kind of skipped that part because we're moving. This is the only thing she had. Jesus, when he asks her, when he says, go and get your husband, he already knows the answer, right? We've all read this story. We all understand. He already knows the answer, but he's not trying to confront her about sin. He's trying to speak to her heart to show that he is divine, that he is different. That is what he's showing her in this moment. And so as we look at this, we see this lady has left her jar. She's encountered the grace of Jesus, and she has gone back to the village to tell people about what she's seen. She's gone back to the village to say, hey, this man here, he's told me everything about my life. Come and see him. And this is so extraordinary. These people that despise this woman, they actually come out to hear about Jesus, to hear his own words. Crossing the line for one will lead the Holy Spirit to reach many. Your little bit that you put in, God can do extraordinary things with, because the onus isn't on you to perform. The onus isn't on you to know everything. The onus is on you to love people and to say, hey, this Jesus that's in my life, that is my Savior, man, he He's read my mail. He's told me everything about my life. He's exposed everything in my heart, and He has shown me grace. He has shown me love, and He is moving me in a different direction. And people will want to learn and to understand more about what true, genuine faith and love really like. Terakumye. I know I'm moving quick. I'm sorry. When I look at this, we need to be people that mimic Jesus in this story. That we understand that the harvest is in place for us, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our families, in our schools. Like Jesus, the harvest is ready for God to move. The enemy keeps telling us it's darker and it's darker and it's darker, but the light shines brighter. The harvest is ready. People are hungry for truth because truth is starting to evade them. And Jesus wants to be part of their life. And what we do in word and in action shows people who God is to us. The reality of it. So what is it? More practical. Maybe we invite someone to coffee or to lunch that is on the opposite side of what we believe. Maybe we get out of our bubble of just hanging around people like us and start interacting and have a relationship with people that are different than us. Maybe we love people where they are without condemning them, and we make them feel loved. We don't blow off opportunities to love strangers, and we re-engage in relationships that maybe we've cut off. These are things that we can do in our life. When I look at this, I crossing the line requires that we love. And so the last story I'll tell you as we close here. I think about in Burundi, there was two tribes in Burundi. And I'll keep it easy because there's kiddos in the room. But these two tribes hated each other. You've heard about the genocide in Rwanda. The exact same two tribes in Burundi. Hundreds of thousands of people lost. Every person you encounter has horrific stories. And I'm with my friend Vincent, and we're driving up in the northern side by the Rwandan border, and he tells me about, we see his mama in the village. And he starts to tell me about things that had happened in the village, about people that were lost because of their neighbors. Their neighbors taking them out and eliminating them. And I'm sitting there and he's telling me these stories and he says, you know, and I start to ask him, I said, Vincent, how do you forgive something like that? When you see that as a little kid and you've watched your family members pass away because of this, how do you forgive those? Because he's very active in ministry. He loves people. He loves everyone. I've never seen him draw a line between the Hutsis and the Tutsis. Like they're the same people to him. And I asked him, like, how do you do that? And he goes, they were in the dark, Mike. They were in the dark and they didn't understand the light, but now I can show them. We can be different. And I've never seen forgiveness like that. And so why do I tell you this? Because I believe that as a nation, as a people, there's been a lot of division. And I'm not just talking like political, I just mean in our own families, the devil has created division. In our schools, the devil has created division, and we've accepted it as the norm. But the reality is that God has come. Jesus has come, and He's intentionally putting you in places to interact with people. He's intentionally put you in places to show people what it is to not be a Christian, but to be a follower of Jesus. And followers mimic their master. And that is who we are. I know that is the heart of your pastor. As we've talked missions, as we've talked family, as we've talked kids ministry in this basement, your heartbeat is that people know who Jesus truly is. And so my challenge for you as you go out, there's people that come to your mind. There's groups that come to your mind that you know there's division. Just like we had division with Jesus, as He said this morning, like we were His enemy. Jesus reached His hand out first. And we took it. Now we have to do the same. It's a hard thing to do. It's a humbling thing to do. But it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. Amen? So if we can stand, we'll pray and we'll close together. Thank you for the honor of being here today. I can't wait to come back in like 3 years and see even this whole room blown out to the way back and 10,000 kids downstairs would be great. Father God, we thank You for today. And God, I know that we covered this story, we moved quickly, Lord, but I pray that the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. God, that we need to cross the line for others. We need to cross the line to show what true transformation and redemption and reconciliation looks like, Father God. God, that we can be agents of hope, agents of change in our community, that we can show what it is to be transformed by you. God, I pray that you bless every single family here as they travel today, that you bless their interactions with people. And God, I pray that right now that you are putting people in their mind of who they need to interact with, who they need to encounter, Father God, that they are intentional of looking past division and conflict, but they are intentional on showing the love of Jesus. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, we say, amen.